Heavenly Father, as we come into your word, as we invite your spirit to speak to us, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that we would have life in your name, in the fellowship that you invite us into by your spirit. And we pray through Christ. Amen. So I asked the kids about doing something alone for the first time. And if I kept going, they'd probably all have some story to tell. But I wonder if you have a story that you would share if you could talk about the first time you had to do something alone. I saw a video online where someone was going through this, and I thought this would be appropriate for us to enjoy together. Maybe you can relate to it.
Hey, tomorrow I made an oil change appointment for you at noon, so all you have to do is just drop off the car or go over there and they'll do an oil change, because I know you need it.
You're lying.
No. Yeah.
You're serious?
Just bring the car over there and they'll do the oil change, because you need, your car needs an oil change.
Okay.
But I'm working, so I can't do it.
So you're not going to come with me?
No, you're a grown adult. They'll do the change.
Babe, no. I can't do that. What if they ask me weird questions? Like, do you need tires?
Say no, I'm here for an oil change. See how easy that is?
What if they tell me something's wrong with the engine? Do I pay for that? Do I tell them, yeah, fix whatever? Because they're gonna tell me that something is wrong with our car's engine.
Just get an oil change. That's it.
I can't.
Just tell them no, I'll talk to my husband, whatever. Just go to get an oil change.
I can't. This is very stressful.
You got it.
No, could you work in the car and come with me?
Absolutely. Are you joking? You seriously can't go do that?
No, I can't.
This is unbelievable.
I don't want to do this.
So, can anyone relate? Yeah, it's terrifying. To do something for the first time on your own. So when I watched that, I just imagine like that panic on her face and in her voice, that this may be the reaction that the disciples had when Jesus said, I'm going away, I'm leaving you. Jesus said to the disciples, we read in John 13, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. Only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the disciples knew there was more work to do. And if Jesus was leaving, how could they possibly continue? How could they continue the mission? And this is where we're at in the Gospel of John. Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he is leaving them. So let me read a portion of verses from John chapters 14 to 16. This is just to give you a picture of what's going on. So I'll start in John chapter 14, verse 15. It's on the screen. If you're having a hard time following along, you'll be able to read it on the screen. So he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I, too, will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And then let's go to the end of chapter 15, starting at verse 26. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify. For you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God." And then down to verse 7. "But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So, the current reality is that Jesus is going away. And this is the source of heaviness in this passage. Jesus is leaving them. He said, "You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So we see Jesus is spelling it out. He will be leaving them very soon. And even though he is coming back, there will be a time when they need to carry on without him. And it must have felt very sudden, very shocking for the disciples. They'd been with Jesus just only for a few years. And these years, while they've dramatically changed their lives, it seems like just the beginning of something. They were on mission with Jesus. And they were only beginning to deepen their understanding of what this mission really was and who Jesus really is. And so the disciples experience confusion, fear, and loss. Confusion because it just seems so illogical that Jesus would leave them so soon. Why would he leave them so soon? It doesn't make sense. Fear because they don't know how to get on without him. They've given everything to Jesus. They've given up everything for his sake, to follow him. So they were afraid. And lost because Jesus is the promised Messiah, the new King of Israel. That's who the Messiah is, the King of Israel. And so what about his kingdom? How will that continue? But yet, there is a deeper loss. There's something deeper than these things. It is the loss of the very presence of Jesus that they are truly lamenting. The loss, the idea that they will no longer be in his presence because they love him. They want to be close to him. They want to continue enjoying the life that they have when they are with him. You see, life in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of all things, is life like no other. It can't be experienced apart from Jesus. It's life how we are meant to experience it. True life, satisfying life. And so the disciples have encountered the living God, and they don't want to lose that. And the invitation when we think about this at this moment, as we ponder the loss that the disciples are feeling, the invitation is for us to ask ourselves this question. Have I encountered the living God? Have I encountered the living God? Another way to ask this is, would I miss God's presence if it was removed from my life? Would I miss his presence? Have I encountered his presence? Would I miss his presence if it was removed from my life? In the midst of all these emotions that the disciples are feeling, the question lies, what's next? What do we do next? What do we do without him? If Jesus leaves, what do they do with all that he's said and done? It can't just end. Jesus has been training them to carry forward his life-giving mission. He's shown him how to do ministry, how to live out his mission, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out demons, bringing hope to a hopeless world. They've participated with Jesus. They've seen him do this. They're learning what it is to live that life. And now he's saying, I'm going away. The training doesn't feel complete. They haven't finished yet. So how can they possibly continue without his presence? So that is the dilemma we find ourselves in. That is the moment that we enter into with the disciples. Can you feel it? Can you feel the tension? Can you feel the discomfort? Like the woman terrified to go and get an oil change on her own. You're not coming with me? Like, that's like the most surprising thing ever. And that's what the disciples are saying. You're not, wait, we're supposed to go on without you? And so here's how Jesus relieves their fear, their lament. He says they can continue because Jesus is sending the Spirit to be with them and in them. They can continue because he's sending the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with them and in them. Jesus isn't leaving them alone. He's actually bringing them into his life with the Father by the Spirit. So we sang a lot of songs leading up to this message about the Trinity. Did you notice that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm glad I didn't tell Doris what songs to choose. She chose them. She saw what was in the passage. I think I maybe wrote something about the Trinity in there. But there's not a lot of songs about the Holy Spirit. There are some songs about the Trinity. And often we don't quite understand what the Trinity is and what it means and how it functions. There's a lot to say about that, but one thing that we can understand from this passage is that what Jesus is doing by leaving in physical form is that he's actually bringing those who follow him, those who trust him, into his life, into his relationship with the Father and with the Spirit. It's an invitation to relationship. The Spirit is being sent by the Father at the request of Jesus. So they're working together to bring humanity into the relationship that they share with one another. And this is so that the life of God, divine life, will continue in the followers of Jesus, in them and through them. Let's look again at chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. See, he's saying you already know him because you know me. Same. We're the same. That's what he's saying. You know him because you know me. For he lives with you and will be in you. So he's not leaving them alone. He's leaving them in bodily form, in physical form. But when he leaves, another advocate will be with them. Not as a replacement for Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't replace the presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is his continuing presence, the continuing presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit sent by the Father will be the abiding presence of Jesus as they continue on without him in physical form. And notice the various ways that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit throughout this passage. Maybe you picked up on that. There's a bunch of different terms: advocate, Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit, Spirit. Different ways. They're not actually different from each other, but they're a way of understanding the Holy Spirit in a fuller way. But the advocate is the most common. And it's for good reason. Because an advocate is someone who comes alongside as a source of help. So during a piano recital, it's helpful to have the piano teacher there as an advocate. It's like reassurance, help, guidance, comfort, the presence of someone I'm familiar with who has been teaching me and who has been with me as I've been learning. But when you have to go alone, then that's when you feel like it's impossible. And the thing is, God doesn't send us alone into the world. He goes with us. He's always with us. And so an advocate is someone who empowers, increases our courage, comforts, and guides us. That is the presence of Jesus with us in the Holy Spirit, to empower us, to increase our courage, to comfort us and guide us. And notice he says, another advocate. The Holy Spirit is an advocate in the same way Jesus was. Another advocate. Jesus was an advocate for them as they went along, and the Holy Spirit is another one in the same way that Jesus was, just not in bodily form. So the promise of the Holy Spirit is not abstract. It's not some theory. It's not some transcendent experience. The Holy Spirit is the active presence of Jesus with Jesus' disciples, and in them. One of my favorite prayers, which I shared in this last week's letter on Tuesday. I sent it out Tuesday night because I got caught up in some other stuff. Usually I send it in the afternoon. But I included this prayer, the Lorica of St. Patrick. It was St. Patrick's Day on Tuesday. I thought it would be appropriate. And this prayer, which then has been translated into different songs, and lots of them are very good, and my favorite is Steve Bell's version, the Lorica. It speaks of the abiding presence of Jesus. So here's a selection of verses. He says, I bind to myself today the strong power of an invocation of the Trinity, the faith of the Trinity in unity, the creator of the universe. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right, Christ at my left, Christ when lying down, Christ in sitting, Christ in rising up. This is my favorite part here. Christ, and this is my prayer. I pray that this is true in our relationship. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. That's a high calling. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. We can't do this without the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Because Christ in me is the Holy Spirit in me. And then he ends with that repeat of the first verse. I bind to myself today the strong power of an invocation of the Trinity, the faith of the Trinity in unity, the creator of the universe. Underlying that prayer is the belief in the early church and those who we refer to as the desert fathers, the early church fathers, is the idea that when Jesus sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it was an invitation to join in the Trinity. Not to become God, we don't become divine, but we join in that relationship. That's what's underlying this prayer, is that we then live and move and experience life as part of the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the solution to the absence of Jesus in the flesh is not just that they will be helped along, like they'll have a guide that will give them instruction when they most need it. He does that, but it's far more than that. The solution is that Jesus will be present with them in a new way. And according to John 16, verse 7, it is a better way. It's better than his physical presence. He says, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so when this Holy Spirit comes, they will be brought into participation with the Trinity, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in their life and in their mission. In 14 verse 20, he says, on that day, you will realize. So on the day when the Holy Spirit comes, which we know as Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Holy Spirit enables embodied participation in divine life. So now instead of one Jesus roaming the earth, there's millions of people who are embodying the life of Jesus in their lives. And that is the calling. That is the call to follow Jesus, to embody his life in us. Not us becoming God, divine, but empowered participants in the life and mission of God. And so by the Spirit, Jesus' disciples share in his life and continue his mission. They share in his life and continue his mission. So what does this mean? It means he doesn't occasionally show up. The Spirit doesn't occasionally show up when we need him most. He is constantly present. Not visiting, but dwelling, abiding. This is a word that I hope, for those of you who have heard me preach now for a couple years, you know this word's very important to me. It comes up time and time and time again. Dwelling, abiding, living, being with is such an important idea throughout Scripture. Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, be with you forever, that the Spirit will be with you forever. And then in verse 17, that he will be in you. The word be carries a lot of weight in these passages. It's actually a very, very critical idea to understand. We can just pass over it, two letters. I mean, it's just a common word in our English language. But the word be has a direct connection to how God has always related to his people. He's always related from the very beginning in the garden. Let me read it. I don't have it planned, but I know where Genesis is. I can find it quickly. What did it say? Some of you probably have this memorized. John, put you on the spot. He memorizes a lot of scripture. What does it say that the relationship between God and Adam and Eve? Where's the first? I shouldn't do stuff like this. What does it say? 126, is that the verse? What does it say, John? Okay. Yeah. In our image. But that's not the verse I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of the one where he was with them in the garden. Right? Anyone remember that passage? He was with them. 3:8, okay. I thought it was before the fall that it said that. They hid from the Lord. Oh, the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then they hid from the Lord because they were ashamed. So God lived with Adam and Eve in the garden. This is the theological idea. Now, I mean, don't try to work it out scientifically. Like, that's not the point of that passage. The point is to communicate the idea, the reality of how God wants to live with his creation. His intention has always been to dwell with his creation, to abide, to live with his creation. So that word be is really dwell, live with, abide. It carries a sense of permanence and constant presence. It's not a coming and going. You see, Jesus, when he was in physical form, he would go off on his own, right? So there were moments after the feeding of the 5,000, they were out in the field, and afterward, you know, Jesus was tired. He's human. He had a long day. I get this. He's probably, actually, in those days, rabbis would actually sit to teach. So maybe he was sitting for a long time on a hard rock, but he was tired. And more than that, he needed to have some fellowship with his Father. He needed to be re-empowered in that time with his Father. And so he would go off on his own, and then the disciples went and they got in the boat and they were without him, without his presence. This isn't good. You know, they get themselves into all kinds of trouble when he's not around. And so do we. And so Jesus needs to leave in physical form, but his abiding presence, his life, is with us everywhere. It's possible. He's not merely beside us or in front or behind us, but like St. Patrick's prayer, it's all of that and more. He goes before, behind, beside, above, below, and in us. And hopefully, Lord willing, he abides in those who encounter us. That's the goal. That's the desire of life with Jesus, is that everyone who encounters us encounters Jesus, his life. That's what Jesus wants. So the Holy Spirit brings the life and the character of Jesus into our very being. He transforms us on the inside so that we become living vessels of the life of Jesus. So then when others encounter us, they're encountering something of the life of Jesus. They may not know that that's what that is. But the more time they spend with you, they will want to ask. They will want to know, what is different? What is it that I feel when I'm with you? This is the ministry of presence. You know, when we think about evangelism and spreading the gospel, we can get very afraid, especially if you don't like speaking in front of people, right? I talked to a few people this week who don't want to say anything when they're up here getting baptized. Do I have to say something? Because that's like the most terrifying thing ever. No, you don't have to. Maybe God will empower you to in the moment, but We often get afraid of, what do I say to somebody who doesn't know Jesus? If I'm supposed to be an evangelist, if everyone's supposed to evangelize, spread the gospel, what do I say? Well, maybe what's more important, if you're not being prompted to say anything, is that the abiding presence of Jesus in you is enough. Just make sure that you're abiding in him. Make sure that your life is in constant acknowledgement of his presence in you, and it'll overflow. Because the life of Jesus is not just about getting things done, but about remaining in and enjoying and sharing the presence of God. That is life in the Spirit. What about the mission in the Spirit? Because it's both life and mission. The mission of Jesus is the overflow. The mission of Jesus is the overflow of the life of Jesus. Does that image work for you? We get filled up. It just pours out. It can't be contained. Wherever we go, Jesus goes and just kind of spills everywhere. You know the painting I have? I've shown you a couple times. Those of you who've seen it, carrying the jar, the broken jar, and water splashing out all over the place. That's what it is. We're broken vessels. But you know the beauty of broken things is that they just, like, they spill stuff everywhere. And when we're filled with the Spirit, it just goes all over the place. We can't control it. Good. We shouldn't. The Spirit will go where he wants, but we are the vessels. We are the broken vessels. What we say and what we do can actually carry the life of Jesus into this world. This is the hope. This is the promise of the Spirit. This is foundational to the sort of obedience that Jesus calls us to. This is how the whole passage begins in John 14, this section, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. That's what this is all. It's all about this idea of how do we continue to relate to you, Jesus? Well, the way that you continue to relate to me is love me. And how do you love me? Keep my commands. Be the sort of person that I have told you to be. He calls us to love him. You know, I was sharing with the worship team this morning a quote from a book. What is the quote again? My ADHD brain is forgetting already. Tamara will probably remember. When you love the Son, am I getting it right so far? When you love the Son, Jesus the Son, you are most faithfully displaying the character of God. Let that sink in. When you love Jesus, you are most faithfully representing the character of God. Because that is the nature of God. The Trinitarian relationship, which has always existed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always existed from all of eternity. Perfect love. Perfect fellowship. And when we join in on that, when we see Jesus for who he is and we love him for who he is, then we are reflecting who God is. Man, I love that quote. John 14, verse 15 says this, if you love me, keep my commands. 15, verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Cyclical, right? Loving obedience to Jesus is not by our own power, but by the power of the Spirit in us. The two are inseparable. If we love Jesus, we will obey him. And to obey him, we need his abiding presence. It's a circular relationship. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. In 1 John, these are letters that John wrote. 1 John 2, it says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. There's evidence in the life. You don't get access to God through your obedience. You get access to God because Jesus has given you access. And then the obedience is an outworking of that relationship. So, the life of Jesus in us shows itself in our transformed lives and our redirected loves. The very first thing that gets transformed is that we are awakened to who Jesus is because the Holy Spirit shows us. He teaches us. He reminds us. We're awakened. Our eyes are opened. This is Jesus. And then the next thing that happens is we are compelled to love him more than anything else. And then when that happens, everything gets transformed in our lives. When people ask, well, what do I need to change if I become a Christian? If I get baptized, what do I need to change in my life? Don't worry about that. Okay? Don't worry about that. That's religion. Okay? Religion isn't bad. It's just only a portion of what we're talking about. Religion is like the activity stuff that we do. Good stuff, but not the whole package. What do you need to change? Well, the only thing you really need to ask when you ask if you want, you know, do I want to be a Christian? Do I want to follow Jesus? The only thing you need to ask is, who is Jesus? When you know who Jesus is, then everything else will answer the question. Like all the other stuff will come into play because you'll be pursuing him. You'll be pursuing him. You will be compelled to pursue him. And there's someone who is going to share a testimony, and we've been talking about it, and I wish it was today, but it'll happen very soon. Someone who we've been working together and can testify to this, because it can't just come from me. You got to hear this from some other people, and maybe you're one of them. Maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what this is. And I want you to know it's true, not just because I'm saying it's true, but because it's a lived experience for people among us. That when we pursue Jesus, everything else gets worked out. We start to change because there's no other option. We have to. It doesn't mean it's easy. It's not automatic, but it does happen. Slowly, we are changed. So Jesus says, if you love me, follow my commands. His commands are all about his character of compassion and kindness. Think fruit of the Spirit. When you think of the Christian life and how to live the Christian life and how to obey Jesus, think fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are character traits. They're how we do things. Right? We do things with love and kindness and joy and patience. It's how we do things. And if you can't do something in the fruit of the Spirit, then maybe it's not worth doing. And so the Spirit brings the character of Jesus to life in us and through us. We become living vessels of truth, living vessels of Jesus' life. It's not, Jesus not saying, you have seen me, now go do it. But I am working through you as you go. It's participation. Life in the Spirit is all about participation. The disciples share in the life and the mission of Jesus. It's not done alone. Never alone. They're sharing in his life and continuing his mission. I want to close with an observation that I hope will be helpful, and maybe you can relate to this and just think about it some more. For many years, I have heard, and perhaps you have also heard, that the Christian faith is primarily relational, right? Not religion, but relationship. It's a good idea. It's not about rules or living a perfect life, and I agree with it wholeheartedly. I agree with that statement. It's not religion, it's relationship. That's what Christianity is. But it's hard to get a hold of that, isn't it? Because we live in a society that is built around performance-based value. That what we do is how we are valued. This is really sad. especially if you spend time with people who can't do much anymore. It's very difficult. And so this is why it's so important to hear the invitation of Jesus rightly. It is an invitation to participate in the life of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and us. Life overflowing into mission. And it's a mission to extend that life to everyone else. It's not performance, it's participation. And you don't need anything to do it except the abiding presence of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are you're here with us, but not all of us know what that means. I pray that these words will have helped so that we can be drawn into this relationship you invite us into. I pray especially for those this morning who feel a sense of drawing of your Spirit, that there's maybe a pull on them, that they need to change something in their life. They don't know what it is. May that change be made clear to them. The change to reorient their loves so that they love you. I pray this through Christ. Amen.